Well, it's Labor Day. I hope you have some plans. I hope many of you, I hope all of you. I don't know if everyone will have some time off, but I do. And I hope you have an enjoyable time. There's a couple things I remember growing up about Labor Day weekend in particular, two things that stick out. Number one, my father was the MC at the ABC affiliate in Northwest Louisiana for the Jerry Lewis Telethon. So he would do that round the clock, and we spent every Labor Day holiday getting ready for that and spending time running around the TV station trying to fight muscular dystrophy. And the second thing that I remember is, I don't know why she felt that it was so important, but she did. My mother would sit me down on the Monday of Labor Day, and she would say, "Now you know, son, after today, you can no longer wear white pants." She took this as if it were the most significant parental advice she would ever give me. I didn't even own a pair of white pants. I don't know what she was talking about. But she felt compelled to let me know that I would be in big trouble with somebody somewhere if I put on white pants after Monday. And I thought that was kind of odd. And as I've gotten older, I realized there's a lot of those kind of things that are little traditions, if you will, that we may not stop and evaluate. Where do those come from? Why do we do that? It's just a simple fact that we inherit certain practices, certain behaviors, certain things we think are important from the previous generation. Somewhere along the way, I'm sure my mother's mother told her, "You're not going to wear white after tomorrow," right? I'm sure her mother's mother told her. But somewhere along the lines, we tend to pass down these traditions. And it's not that traditions are bad or good. There are a lot of good traditions, a lot of bad traditions. But the interesting thing is we very seldom really examine why they became traditions in the first place. My hunch is, if I were to attend a New Year's Eve party with you, at some point in the night, somebody would start singing "Auld Lang Syne." I bet you don't even know the words to "Auld Lang Syne," right? You just sing it because you heard somebody else sing it, and it's just what we sing on New Year's Eve. Nobody's ever sat you down and said, "Here's what we're going to do. The reason we sing this is why it's important, and by the way, here are the lyrics." You just have heard it done so many times, you learn to believe what we do on New Year's Eve is sing "Auld Lang Syne." There's any number of habits or little traditions that we do not examine. We simply inherit them from the people who have gone before us. You know this to be true in weddings. Why the bride's family sits over here and the groom's family sits over here, I have no idea. But somewhere along the way, they said, that's the way it's got to be done. The bride's got to wear white, that's the way it's got to be done. You can't see your bride on the wedding day. All these things, they just get passed down. Some of you have travel traditions. You go to the same place every year. Not because you've evaluated, is that where we really want to go? But that's where your parents took you, and you just go back there just because. We're on a college campus, right? Any number of traditions that are associated with being part of a college campus. Why? We don't know. Somewhere along the lines, you just saw your predecessor do it, and so you think that is what ought to be done. Now, I want to try to sensitize you today to a couple of traditions that maybe not be so good. Things in our family life that we simply have inherited from our fathers, our mothers, our grandparents, the generations before. They're just little practices that we tend to do in family life. And we do them just because that's the way they've always been done. But maybe if we'll stop and examine them and say, I don't know if that's the best way to do it. Now, it seemed odd to me that we don't spend very much time evaluating or assessing traditions. Because Jesus really liked to put the brakes on traditions and say, wait a minute, why are we doing that? Maybe there's a better way. Scripturally, Jesus would say, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? Traditionally, that's how you punish people. But I say to you, maybe there's a different way. We ought to evaluate that nature of punishment. In fact, I'm going to give you a whole new way. He'd go on to say, if somebody asks you to run a mile, you ought to go ahead and knock out 2 miles. You ought to love your enemies and pray for your enemies, and you ought to turn the other cheek, right? Jesus would arrest traditions if they were not worth keeping. He wanted to know, why are we doing this, and is this the most effective way to accomplish the goal? Well, we're in the middle of a sermon series talking about the most effective way to pass down the gospel and a life of grace to the generations that are coming up behind us, maybe even to children that aren't even born yet. I believe the number one task of any church is the way that you pass down your understanding of God and grace and Jesus and the gospel to the next generation. And so I want to make sure that we don't just inherit with us natural family traditions that might need to be broken. And to do this, I want to examine briefly in our time an Old Testament character. I want to come out of the New Testament a little bit and look at an Old Testament character because I believe that his life reveals this. His name is David. You will remember him as King David who slayed Goliath with the sling. And everybody knows David. He was a great king. But here is the paradox of David. He was an extraordinary political and military leader. At home, he was a disaster. His family was highly dysfunctional. And I think if we look at his life, we might reflect some traditions that we've inherited that we never thought about. And maybe we don't need to be doing them. Now, let me just call this to your attention. 2 Samuel verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. This is the way it plays out. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings went out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. And they ravaged the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and he was walking on the roof of the king's house. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Uh-oh. And David sent someone to inquire about the woman. And it was reported to David, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of someone else, Uriah the Hittite. So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And then she sent to David and told him, I'm pregnant. And so David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. Now, I don't know why David chose to go down this path. But to me, it reveals something far greater than just adultery. This reveals a man practicing and exercising some family traditions that he probably never stopped to examine. Why do I do that? Why have I done what I've done? Maybe he inherited it from his father. Maybe he got it from his grandfather. Maybe he got it from his great. We don't know. But we tend to pass down things from generation to generation. Unless we stop and examine the behavioral patterns, we never arrest them. And we'll just keep honoring the tradition, however silly. So I want to bring your attention to three traditions that I think are vitally in need of being broken in our families. And it's a little bit discriminatory. I want to speak to the women, but I really want to speak to the men today. And so, women, if you understand this or if you're part of the equation, that's great. If not, you can elbow the guy on your right and say, well, you need to hear this, right? You can tell him you're glad you brought him today. But this really is for men, I think, because we tend to honor these family traditions more than we should. The first part of the tradition is this. Men tend to believe if I'm in authority, the rules really don't apply to me. And that's a tradition that we've just inherited. It's a way of behaving. We tend to think the more authority we have, the more money we have, the more power we have, the rules really don't apply to me. And we kind of think we're above the law. There's just something in me and there's something in you that seems to say, you know, rules are for the other guy. Rules are for everybody else. We like rules. They keep the world. But I, because of my unique position, they really don't apply to me. I mean, look at what David does. In the spring of the year, when the other kings go off to war, David says, I'm not going. Well, why not? Well, I don't have to. I'm the king. I know, but all the other kings, all the other military generals, they go off to war, right? That's the rules. Yeah, I know, but I'm above the rules. I'm David. If I don't feel like it, I don't have to go. So now he has this idle time, and there's this beautifully illustrated picture where David is literally high and lofty above in the balcony of the king's palace, looking down on another family unit at home, and he sees the beautiful Bathsheba, and he immediately thinks, well, the rules, they're not really for me. I mean, adultery's not a good idea. Everybody else should probably follow that rule, but I'm the king. I can take her and I can deal with all the consequences. So he sends somebody down there to get her. He brings her up and they fool around and now she turns up pregnant and David deceives himself. He thinks not only are the rules really not for me, but I can manage the consequences. Because I got enough power and enough money and enough authority and the laws are for the other guy. And if I get caught even, I can handle it. How many of us tend to think, you know what, if I get caught, it's not that big of a deal. I know the DA, I know the mayor. We'll just make a phone call. See, that's just a family tradition that we've inherited. Somehow there's a little voice inside of us that says, I have positioned myself in the world in such a way that the rules really don't apply to me. And the trick about this tradition is the richer you are, the more powerful you are, the greater the temptation to believe that this tradition ought to be kept up. Last week, most of you all were already at brunch, but at 11 o'clock in our services, our fire alarm went off. Right here, we had 1,000 people in here, we had 1,000 people in Cornerstone, we had several thousand people in between. Babies in Sunday school classes, the fire alarm goes off, we have to evacuate the entire building. Everybody has to get out. The little voice came over the loudspeaker. We shut down. We started escorting everybody out. Do you know who left the building and who did not leave the building? I stayed put. Why? I didn't have to go outside. I mean, a fire alarm, come on, nowadays it's like a car alarm. It goes off. You don't even pay attention. You're not going to help somebody stop breaking in a car. It's just a nuisance, right? Well, that's the way it's become for a building alarm. A fire alarm goes off. Not one person thought there was an actual fire. Everybody thought, what teenager has pulled the deal, right? And as soon as we get this corrected, we'll all come back in. That's what I thought. And so I just stayed put in Cornerstone. I didn't move. And one of the building services guys came in there, and I'm glad he did. He took a stand. He came in there, and he said, Paul, you have to go outside. And I said, well, why? They're going to be back in here in just a minute. He said, because it's the law. You have to go. It doesn't matter if you're the senior, you've got to go outside like everybody else. And the point is, there's something in you, there's something in me that says the higher we get, the laws don't really apply to me. And what happened to David was, you know, there were no social or political consequences for this. He didn't lose his job. He didn't stop being king. Nobody turned the guy in. He didn't get indicted. He didn't get arrested, right? He handled the consequences. That's the deception. He was able to handle all the consequences. But you know the truth. Relationally, it's a disaster. David was able to handle all the consequences in his word. He didn't leave his position. But, you know, he figuratively and literally lost children over this issue. He lost wives over this issue. He lost friends over this issue. When we decide to live our lives outside of the consequences, outside of the law, it may not manifest itself in some kind of public disgrace, but rest assured, it always rears its ugly head in our relationship with the people that we love the most. This is a tradition we have got to break. Nobody is above the law. Nobody is above the rules. And we can't replicate that for the next generation. We got to stop it in its tracks. Second family tradition that I think we men in particular, we got to break is this. We believe this. In my family, we need to conceal our mistakes at all costs. That's what we tend to believe. We just inherited that from some other generation. We've never stopped to examine. Is that true? Should we conceal our mistakes or should we reveal our mistakes? And because of that, we tend to conceal our mistakes at all cost. 2 Samuel 11:6, David, having made a mistake now with Bathsheba, she turns up pregnant. This is what happens. David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. That's Bathsheba's husband. See, what David now is going to do is try to conceal his mistakes at all costs. So he calls Uriah in, and listen to what he does. He trumps up this plan. He says, Uriah, I'm going to bless you with a day off. I know you're on the front lines of battle, but you come on in. You get a free night off. In fact, I'll give you the whole weekend off. You go spend some romantic time with Bathsheba. And he knows that if he does that, and then they have relations, and she turns up pregnant publicly, he can easily say, well, Uriah is the father. See, he will have concealed his mistakes at all costs. But there's always a glitch. Uriah says, I got too much character. I'm not going to do that. My men are fighting. I'm not going to take time off. And so now David is a little bit flummoxed. He doesn't know what to do, so he trumps up a worse plan. He sends Uriah back to the battlefield, and he has him killed. Okay, this is like Keeping Up with the Kardashians. This is some serious... You should read your Bible, right? This is good stuff. And he has the guy killed. You talk about willing to conceal your mistakes at all costs. Men, why do we do this? Is it that we feel we need to prop up our leadership? We need to somehow protect and ensure our respectability, that if our mistakes are found out, that we're no longer going to be respectable, we're no longer going to be in leadership, we're going to lose our position, we're going to lose our image. And what we believe is, if I conceal what I have done, then there won't be any consequences, because consequences are somehow only tethered to the revelation of what I've done, not actually what I've done, just the public exposure of what I've done. So if I can conceal it, then I'm good. Come on, we're all smarter than this. You may conceal your mistake publicly, but the second you have a secret and you keep information from the people you love, you immediately create a wedge between yourself and the very people that you're trying to keep the information from. There's a gigantic wedge between you and your children, a gigantic wedge between you and your wife. And that's when you get in the car and they say, well, what's wrong? And you say, well, nothing. And they don't know what's wrong, but they know something's wrong. And then you start down that path and you need to start acting like everything's okay. And it's all because you decided to kind of conceal, because you're so worried about your respectability evaporating. And you know what we do when we do that? And this is important. We trade the ability to be accepted exactly as who we are for the person that we're pretending to be. And that is always, 100% of the time, a disaster. And from this point in time, there's no intimacy in David's life between anybody and the people that he loves. Those days are done, right? He's concealed his mistake by having Uriah killed, but now his intimate relationships are a disaster. He's got no relationship with his children. He's got no relationship with his wives. He wants to protect this false image that he's never made a mistake. And so you have to decide, do we want our children to see how we operate through a mistake? Or do we want to try to perpetuate a false image about who we are? And this isn't just people. Organizations do this all the time. They're the best at it, right? An organization will mess up. A company will mess up. And they want to conceal their mistake. Why? Because the public will stop buying their stuff. They'll lose respectability. So they conceal the mistake at any cost. But you know, it always is revealed. It's always the cover-up that is worse than the original transgression in the first place. Nations do this. We would much rather act like slavery never happened than own up to a horrible part of our history and show the world what it's like when we own up to a mistake and deal with it with integrity. This is a tradition that we have inherited. And I think it ought to go. I think it ought to go. The third tradition that I think is real important, men in particular, to listen to. We tend to substitute financial support. Now listen. We substitute financial support for emotional connection. As long as we're paying the light bill, we're good. As long as I've given you a house to live on the right street, as long as I paid for your education, as long as I've given you a car to drive. You know what, honey? You don't have a financial worry in the world. Why are you unhappy? We tend to substitute financial support for emotional connection. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all the scripture to you. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. You can go home and read it. But let me tell you what happens to David. David has a son, and David has another son, and David has a daughter. One of the sons sexually abuses the daughter. And now the other son is really angry, and so he kills that son. And you know what David does? Nothing. Hey, as long as you got food on the table and the light bill's paid, I'm good. Every time David walks in the room, he's like, y'all got everything you need? I'm out of here. It's so crass, but we see David, he's only worried about the provisions that he has made for his family while all of this bad chaos and dysfunction is going on, and he is so relationally detached. And I got to tell you, I see this all the time. And maybe the number one complaint I have, I'll have people in my office and they will say, I don't know why I'm upset. I don't know why I'm unhappy. He gives me everything I need. We live on the right street. My kids are, I shouldn't have a care in the world, Paul, but we're miserable. Why is that? Well, maybe because he's honored a tradition of providing for you financially at the expense of emotional connection. And it's not that we do this intentionally, men. It's that we have inherited this from a generation before us. And we just think this is the way it ought to be done. This is a tradition we have to break. So there it is. Three family traditions that I think we need to arrest and we need to break and just stop doing. It may be okay to wear white on Tuesday, right? You need to stop and ask yourself, why have I lived under those rules? We think if we're in authority, the rules don't apply. We think if we can conceal our mistake at any cost, that we'll protect our image. And we think if we can somehow substitute financial provision for emotional connection, then we're doing what we need to do as fathers and dads. And maybe some of the women in the room have done it as moms as well. I think all three traditions need to be tossed out the window. And you say, okay, Paul, I agree with you. I get that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. Let me just tell you, this is what brings us to the sacrament. The reason, in my opinion, Jesus broke the bread was to make the bread whole. But it starts by the breaking of the bread. The reason he shed his blood was to make us whole. And he gives us this opportunity to bring your baggage and all the little traditions that you've just picked up and to say, I don't want to do those anymore and I don't have the power to stop it, Lord, on my own willpower. What do I do? And Jesus says, bring them to me. And it might be mysterious and it may not even work the first time, but you have this opportunity where you're going to bring all your stuff and you're going to say, God, this is important to me. I've evaluated certain things in my life and I'm done with it. And I'm going to turn it over to you and I'm going to invite you to come into my life and help me to stop doing what I know I need to stop doing. It's the best part about Holy Communion. Every time we take it, you have a chance to come down here and share in the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior and to get on your knees and say, I have owned up to something I'm doing and I'm turning it over to you, and to walk away from here regenerated and renewed. That is the promise of communion. Do this as often as ye shall. Jesus says, do this over and over. It is my grace. I'm not judging you. You don't need to feel guilty, but bring it to me and we're going to start over. So I just want to encourage everybody in the room today, when you come down, you bring that little tradition that you know the only reason you're doing it is because you picked it up from somebody else. But it's not the best way to live. And you're going to turn it over to God, and you're going to let God's grace and mercy work in your life, and you're going to start a brand new tradition of living the way that God wants you to live. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the table today, help us to bring our baggage. Help us to openly bring the mistakes that we've made and the silly traditions as families that we keep that create a whole lot of generation loss and a stoppage of passing down your grace and mercy to the generations that are coming up behind us. Lord, help us to be brave enough to own up to those areas of our life where we're not matching your will. And we thank you for the opportunity to dump those on your altar and invite you in to help us walk out of here renewed. In your son's name we pray. Amen.